Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been talking about the power of the tongue. And we're discovering that faith without works is dead, that the Lord wants to hear it come out of our mouth. He wants to hear us confess Him before men. Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank You, Lord, for calling us, opening our understanding, for causing us to be a witness for You. Lord, You said, they shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's what we want, Lord. We want to be a witness for you. We want what we say to confirm your word to the people around us. We want to be bold, Lord, to step out and speak your words and to confess those wonderful things that are going to come upon us, upon our families, upon the people around us. We want to be used of you in this way, Lord. We ask you to put a watch before our lips, Lord, and that no unclean thing would go forth from us, Father, but that we would speak your precious words. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Well, I'd like to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example." And the word example here, as I've told you many times before, is it means figure or type. These things happened unto them, that is, the natural Jews, natural Israel, by way of a figure or type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That certainly applies to us. We're at the end of an age here, aren't we? So God used natural Israel as a type and a shadow for us. They were, of course, naturally Israelites. They had a natural kingdom. And the letter was actually written to them. But as you know, Paul said, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And since we're not natural Israelites, but we've been grafted into the olive tree because of our faith, and we are accounted as sons of Abraham because of our faith, we're just spiritual Israelites, and the seed of Israel hasn't been passed to us in the natural. It's passed to us through the Word of God, right? That's the seed that brings forth New Testament spiritual Israel. But yet, natural Israel, everything that happened unto them was a parable for us. God used a smaller group of people to be a sign for a much larger group of people in our day. One thing I'd like to point out to you is what God called them to do as far as taking the promised land. Okay? Because there's many good things that we can study there, and if we understand that this is talking to us and that we have to interpret the letter by spirit and understand what's been spoken to us at the end of this age, you know. So God gave great promises to Israel of their land of milk and honey, this great land that was going to bear much fruit unto them. The only problem was it was ruled over by a bunch of people that didn't know God, people that were sinners, the Canaanites. They were to take Canaan's land, but the Canaanites stood in their way. The Canaanites ruled over the land that was promised to them. The Canaanites bore their own fruit in that land, and they ruled over it, and of course they had their false gods that ruled over them. And God told Israel, you take up your swords, you go in there, I'll be with you, but you kill the Canaanites. You take their land. You dwell in their houses. You raise up your own fruit in that land. So what is the parable in our day? And how can we get something out of it concerning the power of the tongue? Well, in the natural, they took up a natural sword, and they fought with a flesh and blood enemy. People have asked me this question, Lord, why is it in the New Testament we're not permitted to fight with mankind, and yet in the Old Testament they were commanded to take up the sword and kill? Well, it's because of the difference between the letter and the spirit. What happened to them in the letter has to happen to us in the spirit. Okay, since we're not natural Israelites, we're spiritual Israelites, then we have to have the Spirit, right? And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Whoa, we're not fighting with man here, we're fighting with the devils, aren't we? We're fighting with the devil and his demons, aren't we? And it goes on to say, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We don't use a physical sword to fight with mankind. But we are fighting a battle. And the gods who ruled over the Canaanites, they were demons. And quite frankly, today, we're in just such a situation, but we don't realize it sometimes. You know, we've got a land to conquer. And I'm going to share with you, I'm going to show you what that land is. It's our own life that has to be conquered. But there's a carnal man that rules in the land, and he's bearing his own fruit in the land. He owns the house in the land, and he is to be driven out by the New Testament spiritual Israelites. Of course, when we read on down here, we find out that the sword is not a physical sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a sword of the spoken word, as we read on down. Let me read verse 13 first. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, when they stood in Canaan's land, they were standing for their life. They could lose their life at the hands of that carnal man that lived in that land. And we're talking about eternal life this time. You know, for them it was physical life, but for us it's eternal life. For them it was the letter, and for us it's the spirit, right? Well, in verse 17, he tells us to take up the sword, right? And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So since we're spiritual people, we take up the sword of the Spirit. We're wrestling with the principalities and powers that rule over the carnal man, right? Like they did in the Old Testament. They were the gods over the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, so on and so forth. All the ites there, you know. You know, the devil and his principalities, they attempt to rule this life through the carnal man who lives in the land. So what is our battle with? Our battle is not just with the gods that rule over the carnal man, but with the carnal man. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3 and 4, we have a verse that goes along with this, and it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Is he talking about demon principalities right now? Yeah, but he's talking about demon principalities ruling through the carnal man. Because the gods that ruled in Canaan's land, they ruled through the carnal man who lived in the land. And so we're talking about the same thing here. We see that our weapons are mighty before God to casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. What you see in here is the mind of the flesh, the carnal man that lives and rules in this land, right? The land of self. Watch. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now we're talking about controlling the mind of the flesh, right? We've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight with the principalities and powers and the world rulers of this darkness. And we are casting down these imaginations. So we're making war on the gods and on the carnal man that lives in the land. You know, he says, we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, isn't it the spoken word? Yes, of course, it's the spoken word. We speak the Word of God. We speak in agreement with the Word of God. And through this, we're able to conquer our enemies. We're able to defeat our enemies. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, which is what? The Word of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. There it is, those two right there. Flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is it to conquer the flesh, that is the carnal man who lives in the land, and the spirits that rule over the carnal man that lives in the land? It is perfecting holiness. See? This is what God is after. He wants a holy people. A holy people is a powerful people, right? So we see here that we are to take the promises like a sword. Go into the promised land, put to death the carnal man, conquer his God, and take that land for ourselves to rule over. When the Israelites went into the land, they went in as the spiritual man to conquer the carnal man. You might say they went to conquer the lusts of the flesh. And we take up our two-edged sword to conquer the flesh and spirit that dwells in that land. And 2 Peter chapter 1:2 says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. The only place you can get the knowledge of God is from the Word of God. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge, again the Word, of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these, that's the sword of the Spirit, right? The precious and exceeding great promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So, we take the promises of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit to bring into dominion the divine nature. What's that? The spiritual man who is created in the image of God. The spiritual man. And what does he conquer? Those the corruption that's in the world already by lust. Conquering the carnal man. This is our battle here, folks. We are going into the promised land with the sword of the Spirit, which we see is the spoken word of God. People ask, David, do I have to quote the word of God? My memory's not that good. No, you have to agree with the word of God. You have to confirm, as we're going to see in just a minute, the word of God. And when you speak in agreement with the word of God, let me tell you, there's no man that's going to be able to stand before you. That's right. That's what the Lord said. In Hebrews chapter 6, we can see clearly the land that we're talking about here. I'm laying a little foundation here so I can share some things about the tongue, okay? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift," which is, of course, Christ, "and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance." Well, so much for unconditional eternal security, right? After having all of that, if a people fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Most Christians don't have all of that, and they've never come to that state of great responsibility, you know, because along with power and wisdom and knowledge and ability comes responsibility. And, of course, that's what he's talking about here. "Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh." Do you know that the Son of God is growing in you? And he is the spiritual man. "And you put him to death when you give victory to the carnal man by walking after the lust of your flesh. So you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame," it says here. Now listen to this. "For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned." Now, notice that he's comparing the people here who had fallen away from the Lord as a land that should bring forth fruit because it's received the rain of the Holy Spirit, the rain of the Word of God, and it should have brought forth fruit. That's why it was tilled, right? He's comparing these people as a people who had been tilled and had been sown, but now they weren't bringing forth the fruit. Even after the rain has come, they are not bringing forth the fruit. And he says, it is rejected. The word here, rejected, is adokimos. It means reprobated. I don't know anything about God reprobating any physical land. So he's talking about people here. People are reprobated because they received too much to turn back. And they become too responsible. And so they can become reprobated. And nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Exactly so. So, in a falling away, where you give ground to the carnal man to conquer the spiritual man, a person can become twice dead and plucked up by the roots. But now, he's applying this land, this parable that he's using, this land, represents the people of God. It represents them. Where did Adam come from? Adam, the natural man, Adam, was created from the earth. He came from the land, right? The natural man, Adam. Not the spirit. God breathed into Adam the spirit. But his natural creation was made from the dust of the earth, right? So says Genesis 2 and 7. So we can see the good application there is that we are the land. This life is supposed to bring forth the fruit of the spiritual man inside, the Word of God inside. This life represents the land should be being sown with the Word of God. And we have an awesome example in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the land. Let me read that to you. Let's start in verse 6. And Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. What's he talking about here? He's talking about planting and watering people. Okay? And if you remember the parable of the sower, where Jesus, who was the sower, went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and the seed was the word of God, and he sowed it in their hearts. The land was the people, right? And he expected that to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, he's applying planting and sowing the land, which both the Canaanite did and the Israelite did. It's just a different kind of fruit. One was born unto the carnal man, and one was born unto the spiritual man, right? So we, of course, don't want the carnal man sowing any seed in our land and bringing forth any of his fruit, because it's all bad, right? But we want the spiritual man's fruit to be born in our land. So he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planted and he that watered are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, which, by the way, means tilled land. The Greek word for husbandry here means tilled land. So you see it applies directly to what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 6. For you are God's tilled land, God's building. And he goes on to talk about another parable about a building being built unto the Lord. And it is, again, our life. It's built with our works, and it shouldn't be built with the wood, hay, and stubble, right? So, we see here an awesome parable pointing to the fact that we are God's land and we should be bearing the fruit of the spiritual man. Another example is in Hosea chapter 10. In verse 12 it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness. Break up your fallow ground, talking to God's people, right? For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Oh, praise God. So here we have all, we have the sowing, we have the breaking up the fallow ground, which is, of course, the hard-hearted earth that won't receive the seed, right? Repentance. Breaking up the fallow ground so it can receive the seed. And, of course, God raining his righteousness upon us. And I like especially Leviticus chapter 18, which I want to share with you, too, concerning this. Leviticus 18, let's look in 24. It said, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled. Notice, yourselves. The nations are all defiled, but God didn't want his people to be defiled. In other words, the carnal man that lived in them to be defiled. The nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. Once again, so he's applying that to self and to the nations. And he says in verse 25, and the land is defiled. The land. So we got self, the nations, and the land, you see, are all defiled. And of course, self is that old man that dwells in your land. He's defiled by his works. He's defiled. And at enmity with God, he must be killed. He must be killed so that the spiritual man can live in this land, live in his house, which is this body, and sow his seed and bring forth his fruit, right? And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land vomiteth out the inhabitants. You therefore shall keep my statutes and mine ordinances, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the homeborn nor the stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you, and the land is defiled. So, the men of the land, he's talking about the old man, right, that rules in the land. The land was defiled because of these people. And what can we do about it? Well, God told us in Joshua what we could do to have good success in conquering the land, putting that old man to death by the edge of the sword, which is the spoken word of God, right? All right. Joshua chapter 1. Let's read in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, what did come to pass after that? Well, Joshua took over, didn't he? Now, if you remember, Moses was not permitted to bring God's people into the promised land. Why? Because Moses represented the law. He was the lawgiver, right? He represented the letter of the law. And the law can make nothing perfect. And what we're talking about, going into the land and bearing the fruit of the spiritual man, who is Jesus Christ, we're talking about perfection. Who can bring us there? Only Joshua. Joshua is who? Jesus Christ, right? Joshua meaning Jesus in Hebrew, right? And Jesus said what? I am the way. He is the only one that can lead us into the kingdom of God, right? Moses couldn't do it. In fact, Moses has to die in us in order for Joshua to take over and bring us into the kingdom of God. Many Christians are under the law in many ways, but the law won't perfect and it won't bring you to the promised land because it depends upon the works of the flesh to get you there, and it's not possible. So let me read on. Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. The Jordan represents death. See, not physical death, spiritual death. Because in order to enter the heavenly promised land, they had to go across the Jordan. Just like to go into the wilderness, they had to go across the Red Sea and the baptism of the Red Sea, which was what? Baptism, death, burial, resurrection. The old man died in the Red Sea, didn't he? The old Egyptians died in the Red Sea. But the spiritual man came up on the other side, right? And the Jordan here represents death. Thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. Wow, that sounds very significant. Every place that they put under their feet, God gave it to them. Now, here's what the Lord told me years ago about the promised land. Number one, the promised land is the Word of God. The promised land, or the land of promise, is the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Word has all those promises that are given to us. The place of bearing fruit is the Word of God, right? All those promises which give us the divine nature of Christ, according to Peter, right? And so, in any place you stand upon the Word of God, God's going to give that to you, you see? Now, what is the purpose for us to stand upon the Word of God so that He gives us that promise of the promised land? It is so that the Word may be manifested in us. See? What are we called to be as Christians? We are called to be what Jesus was. You know, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So we are called to be what Jesus was, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And who is Christ? He is the Word made flesh. And who are we called to be? The Word made flesh. So now you see the two promised lands, right? which are really only one, because the Word is to be God's body in the earth, right? So, the promised land is the Word, but it's also the Word in us. When the Word is manifested in us, that's the promised land. It's when the spiritual man, who is ruled over by the Word, speaks the Word, lives by the Word, has taken possession of his land, right? So he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it. That's good news, folks. And you can see that divisions of Christianity stand on different parts of the Word of God, and whatever part they stand on, they receive the benefit of. And so we've got to learn to stand upon all of it. You know, they never took more than about a third of the promised land, and of course they don't dwell on it today. More than a third of the property that God gave them, which he gives the boundaries of in 4 and 5, or verse 4. Very large territory there. So I don't want to dwell on that. I want to dwell on the spiritual promised land. Verse 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What man is he talking about? The man who dwelled in that land that was the carnal man. The one that resisted Israel from taking their promised land. That is your carnal man in you that resists the spiritual man from ruling in this house, sowing his crop, bringing forth his fruit, right? Well, God says that man is not going to be able to stand before you at all. Why is that? Because he's already taken care of this, folks. You know, Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I who? I, speaking of the carnal man. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's now Christ that liveth in me. That's the spiritual man. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the Lord already took care of the carnal man. He's already given us the land. The Israelites were supposed to go in complete faith because God had already conquered their land. And he's done it for us. We don't have a problem with the death of the old man. We may have a problem with faith, which they did too. But we don't have a problem with the death of the old man. That's already been solved. The solution has been given, and that's Jesus Christ, right? So he said, not a man will be able to stand before you. You take up your sword, you go, he guarantees you victory. But what is your sword? It's the spoken word of God. Amen. Well, I'd like to read on down a little bit more. It says, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, you know, our spiritual fathers were given this same promise, and they entered into great perfection, and they walked in the power of God. They spoke the word of God. The former reign gave them victory over their enemies, and they had a great revival. That's our spiritual forefathers, right? And now, he's saying that he will give us of this land too, the same land that he gave unto our forefathers. He said, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Notice he wants you to do the law, not just be a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Not deceiving yourselves, James said. According to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. Good success in doing what? In taking the promised land away from the carnal man. He's obviously not ordained to rule this tabernacle of God. You remember when the Philistines took the tabernacle of God and brought it into their land? Who did the Philistine represent? The carnal man. But now they were ruling the tabernacle of God. What did it bring upon them? Curses after curses after curses. They decided, okay, we're not meant to rule this land. They gave that tabernacle back to Israel. They sent it back to Israel in a hurry because everywhere it went, every city that it went to, it brought curses upon them. And if you rule that land, the old man rules that land, and you take that vessel of God, you take that tabernacle of the presence of the Lord where you want to take it, it'll bring a curse on you. See, every time. If you'll let the spiritual man lead and take possession, then you'll be blessed in all that you do. You'll have good success. Now, how do we have good success? How do we, by the grace of God, bring this to pass? Well, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, you need to constantly speak the word of God. Right? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous." Then shalt thou have good success. Notice he said, how to have good success? How to observe to do. How to do the law. That's what a lot of people complain. They feel like Paul in Romans chapter 7. "Oh, Lord, the good that I would do I do not, and the evil which I would not that I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ, Paul said. Yeah, because he's already given us the victory, hadn't he? That's right. So we've got reason to celebrate the victory, right? But here he's telling us how do we observe to do. We keep the word of God in our mouth. We speak the word of God. And we meditate on it day and night. Makes it easier for it to come out of your mouth, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? We've already covered that, so I don't want to cover that territory again. But, you know, I'm remembering a dream I had many years ago, which was very significant to me. And in this dream, I was in this warfare to conquer the enemy, to conquer the giants in the land. And in this warfare, I had captured one of the enemy. And I had him in a neck lock. I mean, with my arm around his neck, just dragging him through the woods, this enemy. And I came around this corner, and I saw a campfire, and I saw a giant standing by the campfire. You know, they saw the inhabitants of the land as giants because they didn't think they could conquer them. Right? They were too big to conquer. Right? Well, if you listen to a lot of preachers, you'd come up with that same feeling about the old man, that he can't be conquered on this earth. You're always going to be a sinner. Just forget about it. Just accept God's forgiveness. Well, that's the bad report. That's the report they gave when they spied out the land. We can't conquer them. Well, these people, you need to get away from them because they're not speaking the word of God. They're speaking the Antichrist gospel. Okay? So, anyway, I saw this giant. The only thing is, I knew he was a giant, but he was my size. And I turned this man that I had captured loose from this neck lock just for a moment. And when I did, he spoke to that giant. And he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." And when I realized in the dream what he had done, I turned and I karate chopped him right in the voice box, in the Adam's apple. And I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." Why was I doing that? Because he was not to speak. Because this man I had captured was my carnal man. And I realized when God gave me the interpretation of this that the carnal man has authority to speak. What you speak, you know, your words are death and life. Life and death, or death and life, are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, the old man will speak death to the spiritual man. And death to the things that you want as the benefits of God. And I realized, no, I'm not supposed to let him speak. So I chopped him in the voice box so he couldn't speak. And I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." I knew that the carnal man had authority to make the giant bigger, to make my enemy bigger, stronger, to make it impossible for me to conquer him if I would let the old man speak out of my mouth. So I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. You know, the spiritual man has the authority, total authority, from the Word of God to whittle the carnal man and the big problems in the promised land down to size. He has the authority to do that. And I'd like to show that to you again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, for good. For the Lord wilt again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. There it is again. We're coming back to the time when the early disciples walked in such power and holiness, except for one thing. We're going beyond that even, you see. But we're going to have what they had in the former reign, except in the latter reign, it's going to be even a greater anointing, you see. This is when God finishes his work on his people. Now watch. If thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So, it's conditional. We still need to obey the Word of God. Yeah, and everybody comes up with the same question. How? Well, remember what we saw in Joshua chapter 1. He said, the way is to put the Word down in your heart and to always speak it out of your mouth. Then your success will be fantastic. That's what he said. Okay. So how? Everybody says how? You know. Yeah, I just need to know the practicality of this, how to do it, you know. Well, God is not asking us to do something that's impossible. Matter of fact, it is permissible. It is something that even the weakest of men, physically speaking, can do. Even the simplest of men, mentally speaking, can do. He's not asking us to do something that's great, because then only great men could make it, right? So let's read that. Verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not too hard for thee. See, there are preachers out there that say just that. It's too hard. You cannot be obedient to all the Word of God. You got to be accepted by God by grace. Well, some of these people believe that you can have faith without works. But the Lord says faith without works is dead. Okay. If you got real faith, you'll have real works, because the works follow the faith, because the power of God comes and grace comes to the person who has real faith, right? So these people are saying, oh, it's impossible. We can't do it. It's too hard. God says, no, it's not too hard. Neither is it far off. In other words, it's not someday down in the future when I go to heaven. It's not, you know, because that's exactly what he says here. It's not something that's far from us at all. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and to bring it to us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. Make us to hear it, that we may do it. Okay? They want to do it. They want to be keepers of the Word. They want to do the Word. Okay? But they don't think that God has made this simple. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. Make us to hear it, that we may do it. See, if you don't hear the Word of God in your heart, folks, you won't be able to do it. I mean, doing the Word is a fruit of the Word itself. When you put the Word in your heart, it is that Word, who is Jesus Christ in you, who does the works, right? So, the people who think it's impossible, God says, no, it's not. You don't have to do some great thing. You don't have to go over the sea. You don't have to go up to heaven to receive this gift. What does he say? but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See? No, the word of God that's in your mouth and in your heart, this will do it for you. Do what? Cause you to keep God's commands. Okay? The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, of course, this is quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. And there it's talking about God's salvation, isn't it? So we know that this is applying to God's salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is being delivered from the power of the carnal man and the gods that rule over the carnal man, so that we may live a holy life. That's what salvation is all about. And it says there, if we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, there in Romans, that we'll have that salvation. Okay? Well, again, salvation is much bigger than what people have thought. It really covers deliverance from the curse. It covers healing of the body. It covers holiness of the spirit and soul. It covers deliverance from circumstances, from death. The word soteria, or the verb sozo, covers all those things and is translated in various ways in the New Testament. So it's kind of, you have to kind of follow that around. But the truth is, salvation is very, very big. And what he's saying is that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth speaking the spoken word of God, we receive our salvation. And it could be deliverance from a sin, a deliverance from a demonic oppression, deliverance from a sickness or whatever. But we receive it from God. We've got to learn not to speak our own words. We're used to speaking our own words. We need to reprogram our mind so that we're speaking the Word of God and not our own words. Listen to what God said in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You see, that's where our fathers were, right? Our spiritual fathers. That shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Yep, the foundations have fallen, folks. We need them back, right? And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. The enemy has come into the camp through the breach, right? But these people will restore the breach. The restorer of paths to dwell in. Amen. And verse 13. If, here's the condition, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. See, we have to keep the Sabbath. It's what? Ceasing from your works. Right. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that it's entered in through faith, into through faith. And when you believe, you cease from your own works. You trust in God's works, right? I'm talking about God's works through you, see? Because some people say all works are negative. No, that's not true. Because if you bear the fruit of Christ, then you have Christ's works in you, right? From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. See, we will not enter into God's rest by speaking our own words. It has to be the words of the Lord. That's what gives us the victory. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. There it is again. We keep going back to what we left 2,000 years ago, right? Is the great inheritance that our fathers received straight from Jesus Christ. Well, we can receive it straight from Him today, can't we? With the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, what he says is, not speaking thine own words. What we have to do is what we were told in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. It says, Cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to do them. Confirmeth. How do you do them? You speak the word out of your mouth, you will be able to do it. Because you're correcting what's in your heart. Remember what we studied last time. And when you correct what's in your heart, you reject that carnal man, you reject his thoughts, and instead speak the word of the Lord, correcting that spiritual man, or giving life to that spiritual man on the inside. He says, we confirm the words of this law to do them. And then he goes on to talk about, if you do this, all these blessings are going to come upon you. And he lists all the blessings in Deuteronomy 28 below it, you see. So we're called to not speak our own words, but to confirm the word of the Lord. And he says, if we do this, if this word does not depart out of our mouth, we will be able to do it. Then we will have good success in what? Conquering the promised land. Taking out the carnal man, giving that house to the spiritual man, and having him rule instead. Psalm 107 in verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, we're supposed to be confessing our redemption. You know, the word redemption is actually the word bought. You've been bought with a price, right? In Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. We've been bought with a price. Who is our redeemer, right? The one who paid the price that we couldn't pay. We owed a debt because of our sin that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. You remember the whole song? Well, he was the next of kin, right? The law said that the next of kin could buy back property that was taken to pay a debt. And what is the property that the Lord bought back? It's this right here. This property right here. That's the type and the shadow. We owed a debt because of our sins that we couldn't pay. He paid that debt. And now he tells us, let the redeemed, that's those that have been bought out of bondage, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary, the devil. Right? We are supposed to confess our redemption. We've been bought. We have been set free because of what Jesus did. We are no longer in bondage. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer in bondage to the curse of sin. No. Galatians 3 and 13, Jesus became accursed for us. He bore the curse of sin. And now we're not under the curse of sin and of death. We're not under it anymore. He bore it to set us free. He was our next of kin. He was the last Adam, the father of the born again people of God. And he delivered us out of bondage. And Luke 1 and 68 speaks about this too. Let me just read that to you very quickly before I run out of time. Luke 1 and 68, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. There it is, bought. You've been bought out. Your debt has been paid, right? And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. What enemies is he talking about? He's talking about not only the carnal man who is our enemy that has to be conquered, but the gods who rule over the carnal man. That's the demon spirits that we fight with. Again, we're back to Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Both the principalities and the powers and the old man, we've been delivered. Verse 74, to grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, we've been delivered from the old man, from all of our enemies. Yeah, the church doesn't believe much of this. But it's very important that we do. God bless you, saints. I always enjoy sharing the word with you, and I hope it's going down deep in your heart. God bless you. We're going to do this again sometime, okay?
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust.